Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Last week started a series, and that series was going to be all about a word that, well, quite frankly, we probably don't use this word very much, but it's a great word, and maybe what's behind the word is really what's so great about it. The word is providence. And by providence, we're talking about, well, it's actually reflected in the series, in the title for the series, which is, this series is called A Good, Good Father, How God is at Work in Our World, Drawing Us to Himself to Enjoy Him Forever. And in this short phrase, we're really capturing a very big and unusual word called providence. That's really what we mean when we talk about God's providence. He's a good father. He's drawing us to himself so that we might enjoy him forever. Now, again, it may be a word that we don't use very often, but what's behind that word should be very familiar to us, especially if you're here and you're a Christian today. In fact, it's God's providential care is really something we've come to count on and trust in. It's just there. We rely on him. We look to him. We see him going before us and behind us. We know his heart is toward us. We know that his intentions are good for us, and he's just there. And many of us have come from an expression of faith, and we came to know God through Jesus Christ, knowing right at the very beginning that it was very personal. It was very personal with God towards you, and of course, you toward him. And if you didn't know that, if that wasn't part of how you came into faith in Christ or Christianity, then I hope that in this series, you'll realize just how intensely and intimately God loves and cares for you and is going before us to use all of his strength, his power, and his might to help us and to bring us into fellowship with him. If you want more, there's more. The doctrine of divine providence affirms that God loves and cares and provides for us. He acts in our way and in ways that are favorably toward us so that he can carry out the covenant, the unique covenant relationship that he has with you and with me. You know, a relationship with God is like being married. It's a unique covenant with him, and he's ready to step up and be a faithful, true partner who will be there for us to lead and guide us all the time. That's a promise that he makes to us. God acts to benefit both all of creation and you and I all at the same time. He's got as Josh said earlier today, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. The doctrine of divine providence directs us to daily rely on him, therefore, for because of his goodness, because of his power and his knowledge, we look to him by doing something called praying. We pray with adoration, we pray with thanksgiving, we pray making our requests because we trust in him. We believe in his character. Just in the same way, we have key people in our lives that whenever we go to them, we kind of have a sense of expectation because we trust in their character. Same way with God. He's connecting to us and inviting us to connect with him as a loving and caring king. Now, this whole thing of providence is all through the Bible. You're going to see this everywhere from the first book to the last book, from the front cover to the back cover. You get into in some places, you're going to see it talked about even more clearly, like and directly. Romans 8:28 would be one of those places. It's there that we read. This is Paul writing. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God in all things works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And in this series, we're going to take that short sentence and break it down phrase by phrase. So today, we're going to be looking at in all things, God works. In all things, God works. And we're going to begin by telling a story from the life of Jesus. So there was a time in Jesus's life here where he visited a place called Bethesda. Bethesda was actually a pool. We might say where I'm from, we might have called it a fountain, all right? But it was unique in that people with disabilities would gather at Bethesda. They would go there and they would lie there and stay there with their disabilities and beg, and hopefully that people would come and give money and help them and support them financially. And actually have been to Jerusalem, and I have been to the ruins of ancient Bethesda. You get to go down several flights of stairs into what would be first century Jerusalem, and it's really cool. You know, you can see it there. And so on this particular day, John chapter 5, Jesus comes to the pool at Bethesda, and he sees one particular man. It says there, when Jesus saw him lying and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, 38 years actually, Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" What a beautiful question to be asked by the Savior. Do you want to be well? Then Jesus said to this man who had been disabled for 38 years, begging each day at the pool of Bethesda, hoping someone would pick him up and throw him into the waters, hoping for something life-changing to happen to him. On this day, he's meeting Jesus, the life changer, and Jesus says to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once, the man was cured, picked up his mat, and began to walk. Incredible. And there was a multitude, a huge crowd of people all around, stirred up because of, well, what everyone could see, that Jesus has just healed this man. There was probably excitement. Of course there would be in that situation. You would be excited. You would be amazed. But there was a small group of people who were not amazed or happy about what had happened. Because right after this, these are religious leaders, and they realize that here is someone, they see him, here is a man carrying his mat on the Sabbath. They said, no, you can't do that. And the reason before that, and let's back up for a minute, the disabled man was Jewish, Jesus was Jewish, they're in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Pretty much everybody there that day was probably Jewish. Of course, the Jewish leaders were Jewish, and they helped everybody follow God's law and be in alignment with God. And if you go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, you're going to read there that God created the heavens and the earth, and he worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he took a rest, and that was called the Sabbath. And then later, when God called people to himself and created a people for himself, he wanted them to kind of follow as he went. And so he said, "I rested on the seventh day. I want you to rest on the seventh day. That's my commandment to you. You keep the Sabbath too," God says, "in the same way I did." Well, as the years went by, people being people, I'm sure where you work, you probably have a policy manual where you're at, right? And they have policy manuals to keep us from doing things that they don't want us to do. Isn't right? It was a policy. And a friend of mine used to say, a policy manual is a record of every stupid thing that's ever been done in our company. And so anyways, so they got a policy manual. In other words, the Jewish leader said, "Well, there's all kinds of ways to interpret what does it mean to work?" And that was the question. All right, you're not supposed to work on a Sabbath, but what does work mean? Can I brush my teeth on the Sabbath? No, that's work. What if my donkey gets away from me and he just starts running across the north field? Can I go and get my donkey and bring him back to the barn? No, that's work. You can't do that. Well, what if a man that I don't even know or I've never seen before comes and tells me to pick up my mat and walk, and I pick up my mat and I walk? Is that working on the Sabbath? They said, "Yes, that's working." And so they stopped him and they said, "Who told you to pick up your mat? Who told you could do this?" And he said, I don't know. It's a guy, you know, and they told me to pick up my mat and walk. And later Jesus finds the same man at the temple, and he says to him, same man that was healed at Bethesda, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." And the man, pretty much right after that, went and found those same Jewish leaders and said, "Hey, I now know who it was who told me to take up my mat. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. He told me, he healed me, and he told me to take up my mat." Well, then there you go. Now the religious leaders are looking for Jesus. And kind of basically, how dare you tell this man to work on the Sabbath? These are our laws. This is what it means to honor God. And who do you think you are to tell this person to work on the Sabbath? And, you know, and they had more to say as well. Did you realize that there was always this debate? You probably didn't realize this, but I'm going to tell you. There was always this debate back to this whole work on the Sabbath thing, back to seventh day rest, but don't work. The debate was over when God worked for 6 days. and then took a rest, did he go back to work on the next day? Or did God work for 6 days, took a rest on the seventh, and he's been resting ever since? And that was debate back and forth. God rested, then he went back to work. No. God rested, and he's always been at rest. He's resting right now. He never did go back to work. And so as these people, these Jewish leaders, are confronting Jesus about what happened with the man and his mat, Jesus jumps into this conversation, jumps into this debate, and as often Jesus would do, he's not a character. He's not a player in the debate. Jesus, like, owns the debate. He just takes over. And he says, here's what he says. He says, my father, by the way, he doesn't say by the way, my father is always at work to this very day. Boom, he just solves the debate. Did God rest and then he's resting now? No, my father, he went back to work and he's working today, he tells them, Jesus tells them. And furthermore, he says, I too am working. And in one sentence, Jesus not only jumps into the debate, owns it and settles it, the Father, God, is working right now. And I am with the Father. The Father and I basically are one. He identifies with God, himself with God, and they are absolutely irate and angry and confused. And that whole conversation begins to go in a direction that we're not going to go today. But I want to stop, and I mentioned the story from Jesus because it brings us back to Paul. Paul says in Romans 8 that in all things God is working. Jesus said that God is at work, and I am working with him. Jesus points us to the Father. Jesus points us to God who is working and helps us to see the God who works in all things. And so the remaining time that we have today, I want us to look a little closer at the character of the God who works in all things. What's he like? What is God like? What is this God like who works in all things, who works even on the Sabbath? What is this God like? And I gotta say that early this morning, this was the part about the sermon that caused me the most trouble. And I'll tell you why. Because I realize I'm doing something that I feel so ill-equipped for. I'm trying to point us to see God who, how could I possibly describe him in all of his beauty and his majesty? Who am I to describe him in all of his power and his strength and his might, his goodness, his sovereignty? So I said, you know, God, I'm just gonna try to get out of the way. I'm just gonna try to point in a direction, because I think that if you and I, you don't really need me, but I'm here today because it's something God says to do. But if you and I can look directly at him, we can see for ourselves that God is king and that he is sovereign. We can see for ourselves that God is good, and we can see for ourselves that he is the Almighty One. And that's my prayer for you and for me, that on this day and every day, I see him in his sovereignty, I see him in his goodness, that you see him as Almighty and his intent and his purpose for you. His intent towards you is not to harm you, but his intent towards you and me is for good. So let's look at these three things. His sovereignty. Let's look at his goodness. Let's look at the fact that he is almighty. Number one, God is sovereign. Christians believe that God is sovereign, that he has both authority and power over all things, everything, every person, every single thing. The man who wrote the Chronicles said, you, God, are the ruler of all things, and in your hands are strength and power. One time Jesus told a story called a parable to help us to see how God is over all things. He has authority to be sovereign over all things. One of my favorite parables, they're all good, but this is one of my favorite, mostly because of the twist at the end. You know, Jesus could sometimes tell a story so great, and then he just twists it at the end. You go, oh, I didn't see that coming. So this is one about the householder. Many times Jesus compared God to a vineyard owner or a farmer or a landowner. And this is one of those times. So Jesus tells this parable about a landowner It's harvest time. It's down to the last day of the harvest. And he realizes that I don't have enough regular employees to bring in the harvest. It's so great. So he sent his manager out at dawn to hire people. Day laborers, right? Everybody, this is a common thing. And the farmer, the landowner said, tell the manager, tell everybody, if you work today, I'll pay you a denarius, that's one day's wage. And he hired people for the day. 9 a.m., the farmer realized, well, we don't have enough people. We're not gonna get the harvest in today, and we must get the harvest in today. Sit the manager out, hire some more people. Tell them that I'm gonna hire them for the day. I'll pay them a day's wages, a denarius. By noon, same story. We're not gonna finish by the end of the day. We're not gonna finish before the sun goes down. We need more people. Manager, go out, hire more people. Tell them I will pay them a denarius, a day's wage, even though they're starting at noon. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, same story. We're not gonna finish. We need more laborers. Go out, manager, hire more people. Tell them we're gonna pay them an entire day's wage, even though it's only 3 more hours of sunlight. And that's what he did, and people responded. So you get to the end of the day, the harvest is in. People, I'm sure, are celebrating. This is a hard day. We worked hard, but look at what we've accomplished. That feeling maybe of accomplishment, we know. And they all line up at the pay table, of course. And here comes the guys who were there all day since dawn. And they get their denarius. Thank you for working today. And they're happy. And like, oh, yeah, it was a good day. And a good, that's all good. But they have probably standing nearby. And here comes the guys as each hour, the dawn guys, the 9 a.m. guys, the 12 clock guys, and then us 3 p.m. guys, and they're all walking up, all of them getting a denarius, all of them being paid the same thing. And the people who'd been there since dawn started doing what you and I might have done, complaining. Hey, I've been here since dawn. They got here at 3 o'clock, and they're getting paid the same thing. And here in Jesus' words, what the landowner has to say, my Father is always at work, and to this very day, I am working too. No, I'm sorry, that's not the wrong quote. Here he says to them, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, the landowner says. To the guys who are complaining, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. That's what the sovereign king and landowner has to say. Don't I have the right, I'm sovereign, to do with what I do what I want with what is mine? Don't I have the right to be generous for those who came at the beginning? I'm being truthful. For those who came at the end, I'm being generous. I'm being generous to both of you. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And it means maybe anything in this context might be telling us that if you come at the beginning of the day, and if you come at the end of the, if you come at the beginning of the day, you're going to get paid the same thing as though who came at the last of the day. And if you came at the last bit of the day, you're going to get the same thing that came those who came at the beginning of the day. God is equally generous. And can I just stop here and say that it may possibly be that this has been a source of struggle for you. Maybe you never would admit it to anybody, or maybe only your closest person, but sometimes you look around and you think, I have been working really hard for Jesus. I might even be working harder than everybody else, really. And I just don't think it's fair. I don't think I've been treated fairly. God, I just don't think, I don't know how it works, but when I came up to the table to get mine, I was not getting what I thought I was gonna get. I wasn't getting as much as I thought I was gonna. And it sure looks like other people who come at the late part of the day are getting more than me. And it just doesn't seem fair. Maybe you're just really struggling today because to you, God just doesn't seem fair. Would you hold his generosity against him? And has God lied to you? Or hasn't he been truthful? His intention toward you and me is for our good. It has always been that way. and it always will be that way. His sovereignty is rooted in creation. He upholds the universe and everything in it by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is before all things, and in all things are held together by him. He's the king. He's the king because he made it and because he sustains it. It's up to us to decide what we are going to do with it. Author Bruce Reichenham says, maybe the better way to describe the relationship that we have with this sovereign king is not so much between king and ruled or between governor and govern, but more like a dance with someone who is stronger and a better dancer than we are. That God in his sovereignty invites us into a relationship with him that looks like a dance where you're dancing with someone who knows what they're doing and you're still looking at your feet. You know, this is something about me that you're going to learn today that you probably wish you didn't know. I'm not a dancer. I mean, if you ever saw me attempt to dance, you would ask me to please sit down. This is too difficult to watch. Please, please, this is terrible. Please sit down. I can't even watch that. I didn't dance. I didn't grow up. Didn't go to high school dance. Didn't do any of that. And I didn't really start attempting to dance until as an adult and married, we would go to weddings. I think this is pretty cross cultural. You know, weddings are places where a lot of dancing happens, just pretty much across the world. And so we'd go to weddings, Becky and I, my wife Becky and I, and of course there's the time to dance. The DJ comes out, the music goes, it's time to dance. And you're just kind of saying, I don't dance. And there's always the dancers who just can't live in the company of the non-dancers. They just can't do it. They just insist, come on. So I finally figured out that they have those really fast songs where everybody just stands in a circle and jumps up and down. I can do that. That's not dancing, but I do know how to jump up and down. The other thing I figured out, that during the slow songs, if I could get on the floor with Becky, who is a much better, I was going to say she's a much better dancer than me, but like no skill and skill isn't really, you don't say better, they're just like no skill and skill. And so those are those really slow songs where I could put my hands on her hips and I would just shuffle my feet back and forth like this. And I said, look at me, I'm dancing right here. They said, I'm dancing right here. And I'm just shuffling my feet back and forth. And at the beginning, because the whole thing was so new to me, I was pretty much hands on hips looking at my feet, like washing my feet. I didn't want to step on her. And I'm just kind of going like this. But in time, I was able to lift my eyes off of my feet and look into her eyes. That's a much better dance. And you know, the one who is king and sovereign invites us to dance with him. And maybe at the beginning, there's a lot of stepping on feet and looking at your own feet to see which way do I go and how do I do this? And if he steps this way and I step, but there will come a point where we are looking at him who's much bigger, much stronger, who's leading this dance, but we're looking into his eyes as one who has called us to partner with him and to live with him and to dance with him. God is king and a good dancer. God is good. All the time. Thank you, Phil. And all the time, God is good. That's right. We know that. I mean, some of us say that. Remember that? That was really good because it's so true. God is good all the time. He's not only good, he's perfectly good. He's an embodiment of goodness. He defines goodness. He's good with a capital G, and his goodness endures forever. Here the psalmist helps us. According to your love, remember me, Lord, for you are good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. God is good. He's the source of all goodness. When he finishes the sixth day of creation, we've already referred to that, after humanity is created, he looks at all that he has made and says, it's good. In fact, he says, it's very good. And then he rests. We've already talked about that. And even the rest that he takes is good. It's good to rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And then hear James' sweeping affirmation that comes in the book he wrote. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. In other words, God is the source of all that is good. His goodness does not come from obligation. His goodness doesn't come because he wears a name tag that says good. Well, you know, I'm kind of obligated here. I do have the name tag that says good. I feel like I have to be good. God's goodness doesn't come from a title. It comes from his character. It's because it's who he is. He can't help but be good because God himself is the very definition of goodness, and it makes him worthy of our praise. That's why we praise him, because he's good, and he's always good. He's good to the very depths of his being. The psalmist again, you turn my wailing into dancing, you remove my sackcloth, and you clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. We can trust Yahweh because of his unfailing love and because of his goodness. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. I will always hope in your name, for your name is good. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's a good, and he is almighty. Now, some of us might know this word or know this concept by another word called omnipotent. If you don't know that word, that's okay. It's never going to come up again in conversation, probably. But it means literally all powerful. It's not a biblical word. It was just a word to describe something that is biblical, that God is powerful, all powerful. There's no power or authority or strength that's greater than him. There actually is a biblical word that you're going to find that expresses the same thing called almighty. God is almighty. And what that tells us is that not only can God do what is impossible, what probably makes him almighty is that he can accomplish his will and nothing can stop him. God has the strength and the power and the might to accomplish his intentions and his will. Nothing can go above that. Nothing can supersede that. Nothing is too hard for God. We teach a children's song that I'm going to sing for you right now. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. You know it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. There's more to that, but we'll stop right there. We teach our children because from the very beginning of faith, we need to have our faith anchored in his character, and his character is a character of might and power. God is not just more powerful than everybody, but no one can compete with him. He's the source of power. He sustains all power. And when the G7 leaders meet in a little bit, all their power comes from God. You're not going to hear that on your favorite news feed. You heard it here, right here, first at SCF. That's a break right there. That's a breakthrough. I'm being silly. All that power, it comes from God. Actually, the word almighty in the Bible is usually characterized by two Hebrew words, Shaddai and Sabaoth. And Sabaoth, we learn that God is a leader of armies. He is a leader of the heavenly host, that he has authority and kingship, and he's a designated king. He's the king of glory. He's the king of all nations, and he is a victorious leader of the heavenly hosts. We also learn that he is El Shaddai. Often when this word is used, it describes a personal relationship that we have with God that is both nourishing and life-giving. God relates to us as a personal provider. That's his desire. His intent toward us is good. He leads his armies and he cares for those who are called according to his purpose. God's power is voluntary. It's a willful act on our behalf in the world, in history, and in our lives. Being almighty, God can do what he wills to do, and there is no being with greater desires, either in scope or in quality. God can do what he wills to do, and there is no being that is in existence that is greater in quality, both in scope and in desire. So, one more story, but it's not my story. It's the story of a young woman about 4 BC, maybe, right around there, and her name is Mary. And Mary is engaged to be married to someone named Joseph. And during that engagement, I don't know what Mary is doing that day, but one particular day, an angel appears to her. And that angel begins to explain to Mary what this almighty, sovereign, and good God intends to do. The Savior is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. But he's not going to come on a white steed with armory and weaponry. He's not going to come like that. He's actually going to come as an infant. The Savior of the world, the Messiah, the promised one, is going to come as an infant. And that infant would come through the womb of a woman. And God, who is sovereign and good and almighty, has come to meet Mary. He comes with his will. He comes with his power. She comes with her will and her life. And then they dance together. And then they dance. You really can't have a talk about providence and God's power and God's might and his sovereignty and his goodness. You really can't have a talk about all of these things without also saying and being reminded that when God made all these things, he gave us all freedom. Freedom is also a part of the story. And what's really, for some people, absolutely incredible and amazing all at the same time is that God, who is mighty and sovereign and king and Lord and good, would empower those he desires most with the power of choice. You can choose him, or you can choose against him. It's your choice. God desires you, desires to be sovereign and king and providential carer over you. His intent towards you will always be good, but he also desires to bring you in to a dance of love and of life. But he's made it so that you and I could say, no, thank you. No, thanks. Or yes, that's what I want. What would your choice be? What would your choice be to dance with God? What would your choice be to be forgiven? What would your choice be to know God even as you are known? Would you choose that? Or would you say, no, I don't think so? It's our choice today. Choose life, choose God. Choose this sovereign king who desires you more than you could possibly know. You say, if I was going to do that, how would I do that? Just say, do I show up? Is there an office somewhere? Do I send a WeChat text someplace and you say, yeah, I'm making that choice? Right here today before you leave, they call it a prayer, but that's a conversation. That's something you can say to God. I choose you. I choose you. I choose Jesus. I choose to turn away from the life that I've been living where God is not in it, where Jesus is not in it, and choose the life where Jesus is not only in it, but he's at the center of it. I choose to ask you to forgive me, and I choose to surrender to be led by you, God, in your Son, Jesus Christ. That's my choice, and I'm making it today. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray. I know many of us in this room have made a choice like that. Some of us many years ago. And you know what? Some of us, God, and you know this, we're making that choice every day. We make that choice every day to live for you, to follow you, to surrender and obey. We get up every day, and that's what we choose. We choose Jesus every day. And I pray, Father, for my friends and those who are here today especially, they've never made that choice. It just really has never come to them. But today it has. And I pray, not because of anything I've said or the wisdom of my words or that we have a beautiful community here or our songs are beautiful, but because your Spirit is telling us right now that this choice is for me. I'm supposed to choose God today. And the Spirit of God is drawing you now to Jesus. All of a sudden, it seems like this is what I have to do. I just know that I know I have to do this. I have to make this decision today before I get up and walk out of here. I've got to choose God. I've got to choose Jesus and follow him. And I pray that we will make that choice today and every day. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.